Let's join our heart together, please, for a moment of prayer. Our beloved Father in heaven, what a joy it is to be here at thy house this morning with the opportunity of worship. And we pray that thy blessings might be with us as we've met together, that we might, in the preaching and hearing of thy word, now worship thee in spirit and in truth. Be with us, we pray, O Lord. Bless this thy servant to preach thy word, and bless thy people to hear and understand, and bless it above all, O Lord, to thy praise and thy glory, and then to the good and edification of thy people. Bless, we pray, those who've asked an interest in prayer, and all for whom is our duty and privilege to pray. We beg you to forgive us of our sins, and all this we ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ, and amen. As you know, I've been trying to preach a series of messages on the fruit of the Spirit. And the Lord being my helper this morning, I want to preach on the eight of those nine qualities of the fruit of the Spirit, and that eighth quality in order in which they're given in Galatians chapter 5 verses 22, and the first of two in verse 23, and that is meekness. The fruit of the Spirit is meekness. Alright, meekness is defined as gentleness and humility. Now, with gentleness is also one of the previous qualities that I tried to preach concerning as a part of the fruit of the Spirit. But it is defined as gentleness and humility. And we are to obey God, that is, the Word of God, in the spirit of humility. We are to obey Him in a gentle manner. And we are to obey Him in spite of opposition. There is, as you would know, may not have experienced it a great deal yourself, but you probably know from things you've heard of others and whatever to know that there is opposition. Anytime we'll try to be obedient to the Word of God, there will be opposition one way or another. It may be by the temptation of the devil that makes us feel like something else is so important we just can't serve the Lord, at least in this way. But we are to obey the Lord in humility in spite of opposition. Meekness, brothers and sisters, is a quality of God. Now, that's an amazing thing to think about. The God who created the heaven and the earth, the God who destroyed Egypt in many different ways, the God who allowed would divide the Red Sea and bless the Israelites to go through a wall of water on either side, and on dry land. And then when the Egyptians tried to follow them, drowned all the Egyptian army there in the Red Sea. And yet, meekness, brothers and sisters, is a quality of God. Listen to Matthew chapter 11 and verses 28 through 30. And this is, to me, is one of those beautiful expressions of Scripture. Again, Matthew 11 and verses 28 through 30. And these verses read where Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, listen, brothers and sisters, that's beautiful. When we're laboring and we're heavy laden about maybe our ungodliness or the difficulty of living in this world, Jesus says, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." But he didn't stop there. He went on to say, "Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." That is, that very same one that took, when he had that triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and I'll mention this probably a little bit later, then when he saw the money changers in the temple, now let me say this, it wasn't evil for them to sell animals for people to sacrifice, because in order for them to sacrifice something, that it had to be theirs. And if they bought the animal, then it was their animal, and they could sacrifice that animal. They could sacrifice something that was theirs. You know, I can't sacrifice, go out and find someone's calf in the pasture and say, I'm going to sacrifice that. That would not be a sacrifice. That'd be thieving for one thing, but nevertheless, it would not be mine, and therefore, I could not sacrifice that. But we can only sacrifice those things that we have. But Jesus turned over that the money changers, and yet, notice what he says about them, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And the idea of the teaching in that passage of Scripture is that when Jesus said, I am meek and lowly in heart, one of the things we can draw from that is Jesus is approachable. He is not high and lifted up, though he is, because he's King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But even though he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as we find in Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, and yet he is meek and lowly in heart. And so therefore, brothers and sisters, Jesus is approachable. And then the triumphal entry in Jerusalem, which was in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 5. Matthew 21 and verse 5. And notice this reads, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. The idea there that he was sitting on the colt of a donkey that had never been ridden. I don't know that this passage of Scripture brings that out, but one of the other gospel records brings that out, that this was a colt that had never been ridden, and yet Jesus was able to do that. Now, think about it in this way. He comes here meek and lowly in heart. Well, the word meek here is used in this verse of Scripture, and he comes riding on a donkey. Well, I've been told that, and I don't know what color the donkey was, but I've been told that when men rode white donkeys, and this may have been a white donkey, then when men rode white donkeys, they were on a mission of peace. And that would be consistent to say that he was, because he is, was then, and is now, the Prince of Peace. Now, again, this meek one, as I mentioned just a moment ago, shortly after this, planted a whip and used that whip and drove the money changers out of the temple and overturned their tables and so forth. So, yet he did some tremendous things, and yet he's meek and lowly in heart. Others have lived in meekness. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, it mentions his meekness there. And I'm not going to turn over to that now. But then Moses, look if you will, in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. Again, concerning the meekness of Moses, it's in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. And it reads, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. That is, Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth that lived in that time. Now, Moses wrote that. I understand that because he wrote the first five books of the Bible. And yet at the same time, it was inspired by the Spirit of God, that God knew himself. Those in that area, those in all over the world, God knew that Moses was the meekest man upon the face of the earth. What a title that was. Now, but he was not weak. Moses was not a weak man. He was physically strong. I've been told that Moses was such a fine-looking man, such a specimen of a man, that even men would go out of their way, look around corners just to get a look at Moses because he was such a fine specimen of a man. I suppose you might say from head to toe. But he was not weak, and he was not weak in other ways also. In Exodus chapter 5, verse 1, God God, Moses and Aaron went before Pharaoh, and he says, "Thus saith the Lord God, let my people go, that they may hold a feast for me in the wilderness." Now, think about that. Here's this man Moses. To whom is he speaking? He's speaking to the most naturally, I suppose you might say, or politically, most powerful man on the face of the earth. Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, not only was he Pharaoh, king of Egypt, not only did he have might and armies and other people at his disposal, other kinds of power at his disposal, yet and he also decreed himself to be God. Most of the kings in those days decreed themselves to be divine. And here's a man that's divine, and he says, here's another God. And this God says, let my people go. Moses is speaking to a man that says he is a God, and he's a man, the most powerful, politically, man on the face of the earth. And so he is a meek man, but he is not a weak man. He goes in the power of God. And so, brothers and sisters, again, meekness is not weakness. The world wants to paint the meek as weak. Those who gave their lives, they want to paint them as weak. Those who were crucified, burned at the stake, beheaded, and had other kinds of horrible deaths because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, to die was their choice. They did not have to die. They could have denied their faith, and they would escape those miserable and horrible forms of death. And yet, they loved God so much that they were willing to give their lives in the service of God, for the faith of God, and they would not deny Jesus Christ the Lord. And so, my brothers and sisters, their weakness was not meekness. Because they were meek, they were going to be obedient to God regardless of circumstances, and therefore they were willing to give their life. That is not weakness. We are instructed in the Scriptures to use meekness in our lives. It is something that is within us. I'll remind you that it is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. And we have been born of the Spirit. And when we were born of the Spirit of God put meekness along with the other eight qualities of the fruit of the Spirit within us. Now, it is within us, and we ought to manifest it outwardly. That is, people should see it in our lives. That's when it's the fruit of the Spirit. It is within us, but when we manifest it in our lives, that's when it's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, there's a peach tree, apple tree, plum tree, whatever it may be, a grapevine, whatever. But you see, within that vine, within that tree, within that plant, is the ability to bear fruit, whatever type of fruit it may be. But if it doesn't bear fruit, then listen, if the fruit is just within the tree, or the ability just within the tree, then it's not a fruit-bearing tree. It's that type of tree, but it doesn't bear fruit. And listen, if we don't manifest meekness in our lives, we're not bearing fruit as we should. We may manifest love and all the other seven qualities of the fruit of the Spirit, but if we don't manifest meekness, any one of them, in our lives as we should, we're not bearing fruit as much as we possibly can. It is something that is within us again. It is, and it should be manifest in our lives. People should be able to see it in our lives, and that's when it's fruit, brothers and sisters. All right, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 25 and 26. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 25 and 26. And these two verses read, "In meekness, instructing those that impose themselves. If God, peradventure, or possibly, would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." And so you see, my brothers and sisters, in this passage of Scripture, he says that there are those who oppose themselves. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, this is hard doctrine, but if we live in a way that's contrary to the Word of God, if I or you or anyone else lives in a way that's contrary to the Word of God, we oppose ourselves. And we need to remember that. But now, we are to instruct those who oppose themselves. If they do things that is not good for them. And one of the brethren, I think, mentioned at the gathering of the saints meeting that when we commit certain sins, we not only hurt ourselves, but we hurt those round about us, and especially those close to us, those our own close family members. We hurt them also. And if I don't live as I ought to, then I hurt someone that's not even living. That is my daddy. I bring reproach on my good daddy. Now, my daddy was a sinner. I'm a sinner. He wasn't perfect in every way, but he was a good man, and he had a good name. But if I don't do as I ought to do, then I bring a reproach and shame on his good name. And the Lord help us to remember that. So we can't oppose themselves. And people do things that harm themselves. Now, we are not to appear as enemy then. That is, you know, we don't go there, the idea we're going to brow them, I'm going to straighten them out and whatever. No, we don't go with that kind of spirit. But we for one reason, we don't go there to bring them down or run them down because of the error that may be in their lives or errors that may be in their lives. The purpose of going there is to lift them up. It's to lift them up as opposed to bringing down. And the way that we go to lift them up is not in the spirit of anger or pride or whatever, but the idea of the spirit of meekness and humility. And then we might be in a position to lift them up. Now turn with me to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Again, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. And in this passage of Scripture, we find these words. It says, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault. Now let me stop right there. That could be any of us. Any of us could be overtaken in a fault. I know one man that I won't mention anything about who he is or whatever, but he said, I thought there's something I did in my life I thought I'd never do. If it's what I'm thinking about, he did that. And that's all I'm going to say concerning that. He says, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So we find in this passage of Scripture that those that are spiritual. Now, who are those that are spiritual? Well, none of us are perfect. I know that. But who is spiritual? And one of the reasons, one of the qualities of someone who is spiritual is meekness. Because meekness is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. We are to restore someone or try to restore someone in the spirit of meekness. Now, think about this in this way. Notice at the end of the verse, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. One of us might need to be restored, and if we need to be restored, we would want to be restored in the spirit of meekness. That's the way we would want someone, we come to other people in love, because we'd want them to do the very same thing to us. And so God help us to remember that. Now, notice if you will, James chapter 1 and verse 21. James chapter 1 and verse 21. And it reads, wherefore lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. And so, my brother and sister, we are to receive the engrafted word with meekness. That is, we are not to dispute the word of God. Now, I can think of certain passages of Scripture. If you bring that out, it says the word of God teaches thus and so. There are some people, I can't say any of you would, but there are some people that would say, well, that can't be true because over here God says something else. Well, God doesn't work that way. God did not inspire one man to write something in his word inspire someone else, another man, to write something in his word that's contradictory to the first, or vice versa. God just simply does not do that. Because God is God. The Spirit of God guides people into all truth. He doesn't guide us into error. And if someone is walking in an erroneous way and says, the Spirit of God led me to do that, or the Lord told me to do that, then that's not true. Because God does not lead us into error. But we're to receive the engrafted word with meekness. Now, the idea is to know that this is the word of God. All of it is the word of God. We may not understand it all. We may not be able to harmonize all of it, but this is the word of God. What's over here is not going to contradict over here. What's over here is not going to keep us from doing what's over here. If we understand it correctly, look at all the verses of Scripture in the context, and we'll know then that there's no... Well, atheists have even found out. There's no such thing as a contradiction in the Word of God. And now think about it. We're to receive it with meekness, and we're not to boast about what God has blessed us to know. God has blessed us to know the truth of His Word. We don't know all of it. I don't know all of it. And we'll never know all of it as we live on this side of the grave. We never will. But the fact is that what we know is what God has revealed us. Listen, I know there's some fine Christian people. Well, let me back up and say this. The Lord has blessed me with an understanding. I say it humbly. The Lord has blessed me. The Lord has blessed you with a knowledge of salvation by the grace of God and by the grace of God alone. That doesn't mean we know all there is to know about all the points of salvation by grace. That is the fundamental doctrines of grace. Those things that God has done for us. But what we know about it, God has blessed us to know that. If we see someone that doesn't know as much about it as we do, we're not to look down upon them. Because what we have, God has blessed us to know. And if God did not bless us to know it, then we simply would not know what we know. Now, if you will, so we are to those that know less about the Word of God, those who are ignorant of salvation by the grace of God and by the grace of God alone, if we discuss them, we're to do that in meekness. If we do just the opposite, then the others will do just the opposite, and you can figure out about how valuable that might be, of no value whatsoever. Now look at with me 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, and it reads, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And the idea there is that we're to give a reason. Now, if someone asks us, "Why are you saved?" I think I may have mentioned this recently. Someone came up to me and said, "When were you saved?" Well, I don't know when I was born again. I know I was born physically November 23rd, 1948. You reckon I'd have known that if Mom and Daddy hadn't told me? Nope, I wouldn't have known it. But that's the reason I know it. Now, I don't know when I was born again. But I certainly believe I know. There are evidences in the Scriptures that says that if we do certain things, if we believe that Jesus is the Christ, we're born again. If we love, we're born again. If we do works of righteousness, we're born again. That is, we're already born again. Doing any of those three things preceded, being born again preceded any of those things or any spiritual belief or actions whatsoever. So that being born again precedes that. If these qualities are in our lives, then we have been born of the Spirit. So I didn't know what to tell the good brother at that time, by the way. He was a good brother, and he said that in all humility, I firmly believe. But we ought to be able to give reason for the hope that's within us. Now, think about this. That is, we should be able to tell others some of the truths about salvation by the grace of God. That God has saved us by His grace, and by His grace alone. We were unworthy of the very least of God's mercies, and yet God has saved us by His amazing grace. Now, think about this. Think about, say, that I was unworthy to be saved, and yet God saved me by His amazing grace, and say that in arrogance. It just doesn't seem consistent, my brothers and sisters, and I think you know that. We don't think of these things every day, but I think that's a safe assumption. That we're not to We're to tell others of the hope that's within us with meekness. And we have the foundation is not my opinion or your opinion. The foundation is the very Word of God. Now, look at in Titus chapter 3 and verse 10. Titus chapter 3 and verse 10. This is one of those hard doctrine things. And it says, a man, beg your pardon. Okay, Titus chapter 3, verse 2. All right. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now, that's something to think in, that should sink in. Doesn't matter who it is, we should show meekness to them. Regardless of who it is. Now, we may have to do some things. We may have to do some things to protect ourselves. And I'm not saying that's evil. But other than that, we're to show all meekness to all men. Now, again, that's hard doctrine. That is hard doctrine. But God has promised blessings to the meek. Look back with me again to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. Again, it's 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. And this reads, but let it be of the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, that's the way we're to be. A meek spirit is of great price to the Lord. That means it's precious to the Lord. Think about it in this way. Now, in Psalm 24 and verse 1, it says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Anything you'll ever see. Or know this there, whatever it may be. We don't see air, but we know it's there. We're still living. We're still breathing. We get oxygen from it and all that. But anything there is, the Lord owns that. And yet, he says, in spite of the fact that he owns all of that, he says, a meek spirit is of great price to the Lord. That is, it's precious to him. In spite of the fact that the Lord owns everything. And one other passage of Scripture. You're aware of the Beatitude, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. And it reads, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I found out that that's a quote from Psalm 37 and verse 11. I want to read that. Psalm 37 and verse 11. And it says, but the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Now, isn't that amazing? Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And he's quoting this verse of Scripture. And in addition to that, it also says, and shall delight themselves, the meek shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. That is, the meek have the promise of living a peaceful life. Now, the meek shall inherit the earth. Let me say one thing. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that all the meek are going to be big landowners. No, that's not the case. I'm sure there's some big landowners that are not meek, and there are some meek people that are poor as Job's turkey. But in James chapter 12, there's an expression that's used a number of times in the Scriptures. I think some in the Old Testament. I know some in the New Testament. And that is heaven and earth. Heaven and earth. In James chapter 5, verse 18, James was inspired to write this. That heaven gave rain and the earth brought forth fruit. He's referring to the time of Elijah. During his day, that it did not rain for 3.5 years. Now, last summer, we had a bad drought. You know as well as I do that there were trees that died because of the tremendous bad dry weather. And I don't know. It seems to me that it was a drier time. That is a longer time without rain than I've ever seen. Again, it was bad. But listen, brother and sister, think about how it was in Elijah's day. 3.5 years it did not rain. Surely it was terrible in those days. But God says this, the earth gave rain. When it did rain, the earth gave rain, and the earth brought forth fruit. Now, what does that mean? To me, that explains the expression that's used in the Scriptures a number of times, heaven and earth. That is, God gives natural rain. rain, and then the earth brings forth fruit. Oaks bring forth acorns. Then cotton has the blooms and all that. Every kind of plant brings forth fruit as it ought to when it has the proper amount of rain. All right, there is spiritual rain also. That is, there was the heaven and earth that the Jews had under the Old Testament scriptures, under the law. That is, God gave them rain in a special way, and then they bore fruit in the way under the law. And then in this dispensation of grace, or in the kingdom of God, God blesses us with spiritual rain, and we bear forth fruit to the praise and to the glory of God, and especially the fruit of the Spirit. And so, my brothers and sisters, when he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," that is, God will give them the rain of heaven. God will give them the spiritual rain of heaven. Now, God will take care of them, God, regardless of how much they have or how little they have. God will take care of them, and God will bless them. Catherine and I knew a couple that, when we were in Illinois, they lived in this very pitiful kind of a house that I don't think any of us would like to live in. It had plywood sides, and can't remember if it was painted or not, but anyway, they were very poor. And yet, they spoke about how God had been with them and blessed them. I think they experienced some of the rain of heaven. But the meek have a special joy of bearing spiritual fruit. And they bear spiritual fruit because God blesses them with spiritual rain. Now, one other passage of Scripture that's found in Psalms, Psalm 149 and verse 4. Again, it's Psalm 149 and verse 4. And it reads, "For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation." Now, there is the eternal salvation we think about, but to experience the joys of salvation, that's also called salvation in the Scriptures. And that's what he means. He'll bless the meek with the joys of salvation. So, listen, brothers and sisters, God has a meekness quality about him. Now, remember, I read that about Jesus. He's meek and lowly in heart. Came riding on the foal of an ass. He was meek. And yet, I think often of 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy," that's the Son, "and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one." They're equal in every way. If Jesus is, the Holy Spirit is meek, and God the Father is also meek. And so, my brothers and sisters, God is meek. God has instructed us in his word that we're to be meek. And God has promised in his word that when we live in meekness as we should, or manifest meekness as we should, or have meek lives, then he will bless us greatly with the spiritual blessings of heaven. The Lord help us to remember these things, is my prayer for Christ's sake.